So we're in a new year, but we've yet to get to the end of our Advent season. And I thought we'd go back to this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you'd like to look up Isaiah 9 in your pew Bibles or on your tablets or phones. And just as we're looking up, just a reminder of the joy it is. But you can spend much of the Advent season in the book of Isaiah, and it needs no introduction. It's just talking about Jesus. Isn't that something? You think about that. That's like Robert the Bruce saying something meaningful about you. And here we are, celebrating together. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Where did Jesus grow up? He spent his first days in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. Just in case you missed that. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. And he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Amen? Amen. Now, community is very important to God. We aware of this? I think in our evangelical traditions, our emphasis on individual decision, that we need to decide to follow Jesus, important as it is, has rather conspired with the modern world, which developed after the Enlightenment, that focused on the individual. All right? Now, you are sat there as an individual, but you are within spitting distance of other individuals. And together we make up a community. There were some very interesting developments in philosophy and in psychology in the 20th century, which started to ask the question, would we even know who we were if it wasn't for somebody else? The Jewish philosopher Martin Buber wrote a wonderful book called I and Thou. And the extraordinary thing about that philosophy is that if you take a step back, then we don't know who we are without relation to God. Because the relationships between each other reflect the relationship that God has with us. And it just doesn't happen without the other. It's lovely to see the Torrances here, and I know that Anne's worked with compassion. For those of you who have the photograph of a child on your fridge or wherever it is in your study, that's a relationship. You may never have met that person, that young boy or girl, but you have committed to help support. And it is a small thing, but it's still a thing. And it's a community thing. Do you ever do things unseen? I find that a great motivator for community action is anger. Do you find that? You get fed up? Does anybody here who works with Weight Watchers? Just show your hand. Good, I can fire up the cannons then. I believe it is the mission of Weight Watchers is that we be less lardy. Isn't that right? That we tax our bathroom scales a bit less. then why is it that they can put a banner up at the bottom of Barley and Ale Lane and tag it to the fence there, the barricade, and then leave it to dismember itself like a decaying corpse? Did you see it? Can you see it now? Oh, yes. When we had a bit of spare room in the manse wheelie bin, that made its way in there. And I made a note to myself to have a chat with the captain of the good ship Weight Watcher next time I have an opportunity. You see, community matters to God. Think about God. We serve one God, yes? But that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just to keep us guessing at the start of the Genesis narrative, when God is saying, let's make human beings, let's make them in our own image. Now, even the great Calvin himself suggested that wasn't enough to infer a Trinitarian theology. But friends, it does say in the Hebrew at the beginning of the Genesis, let us make them in our own image. For within God there is community. One God, three. One God, three. Yes? Not just one God, not just that one in one place thing. When Jesus prayed to the Father, he was genuinely praying to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it a mystery? Yes. Is it true? Yes. And we get caught up in the life of the Trinity when we pray, when we worship. We find ourselves caught up. And sometimes it's hard to tell if it's Father, Son, or Spirit that's at work, but does it really matter? No, because it's one God. And when we glorify the Son, we glorify the Father. And when we glorify the Spirit, we glorify the Father too. Because the Holy Spirit's like the quiet one in the Trinity that's always, always shining a spotlight on the Father and the Son. There's community in the Godhead. God made Adam and Eve for community. It said he met with them every day. Every day. And when that particular project hit difficulties, God chose a family in Genesis 6 to carry things on, yes? In Noah. And a family is a small community. And then, of course, the promise that has been made to Adam and Eve that although the snake's going to bruise your ankle, you're going to crush his head. That promise is coming through one person's family. Whose family is that? Abraham's, yes? And Abraham wasn't just Mr. and Mrs. Abraham, wasn't just Abraham and Sarah. It was a whole household. They were wealthy people, and wealthy people in those days had enormous entourages. So when Abraham moved from place to place, there was a lot of people went with him. It was a community. And that community, of course, develops eventually through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into Israel, which is Jacob's Sunday name, okay? Or Saturday name, he was Jewish. All right? And we get the story of the children of Israel, which is a story of a community. Yes? A community made up of communities. If you're feeling sleepy, just try and name all of the tribes of Israel. You had a head start hearing about Zebulun and Naphtali earlier on, and Asher, and the comic-friendly one, Dan. Just over this last week, we've been visiting family and friends. Anybody been visiting family and friends over Christmas? What you do, isn't it? You visit family and friends. Indeed, we were with family and friends here on Hogmanay, and it was a wonderful community there. And it was fascinating watching people come in. And people came in, some of whom I didn't know, and they looked kind of worried as they were trying to make their way around the sort of organized warfare of an Ate Some Real or whatever it was. And then they found the table where their family was, and you could see the shoulders go down and their faces lighten because they'd found their little community and got to see in Hogmanay together. But we've been visiting. This week, we've been down south. Because I very kindly, see when your kids get a job? Isn't that great? Prezzies get bigger. 2 tickets to a West End show. Yeah, I know, a surprise for us. So anyway, we went down south, and we've got family and friends in Surrey. So we spent a few days down there this week, which is just wonderful. And what a joy it was to renew acquaintance. And ghosts, we went to see Stuart and Carol, and we went to see Stuart and Carol Henderson, and we went to see Diane's aunt and uncle, John and Judy, who've been with us up here, which was great. And we went to see my auntie Vivian, who's the last remaining relative in Woking, where my mum grew up. And it was, it was a wonderful time. We arrived at Gatwick Airport, and we had to drive through Reigate, where my dad spent his formative years, past the end of the road where his brother and his mother used to live. It was, we're talking about the great cloud of saints. They're cheering us on. And it was bittersweet in that kind of, wow, these are places that I remember as a child. And then we sat and we laughed and we shared jokes and shared good food and wine as you do and time. But in all of those conversations, there was lots and lots of laughter, and the times we spent together were wonderful. But with every group of people that we met with, we had to share sad stories. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Sad stories. I want to keep things anonymous, just in case any of those people are listening to this podcast, for I'll be accountable for what I say. But stories about husbands who leave suddenly, leaving a mother with a young child. Or stories of broken promises. Stories of a distancing. Of people making choices that hurt others. Stories of illness or accident or death and disease. Stories of death. Stories of difficulty. And just those difficult things and the practicalities of life that overtake us now and then. And what struck me is that we sat with Stuart and Carol for like 6 or 7 hours straight. And Carol had an awful accident last year, and Stuart's been struggling with an illness that saps him of energy. And they were very, very generous in their time. But at no time did any of us think we should, right, it's time to go home. We just shared and shared and shared until it was time to get in the car and drive to the station and go to the West End to watch Lion King, which was... But you know what? It was such a sweet time that I even thought, do you know what? Oh, no, we have to go. We have to go. Kezzy bought the ticket. She'll be really cross if we don't go. It was that lovely a time. And yet, as we drew to an end, I said, isn't it extraordinary that we've had such joy in each other's company, but we've talked about some profoundly difficult things. We as a church community, all the relationships that bind us together. And for some of us, 2017 was a wonderful year in church. For others of us, it was a tough year. And for many of us, it was a bit of both. And what's God doing in and amongst us? One of the most important things He is doing is building community. Community is built through the choices of individuals. Who redeemed us? Jesus. It wasn't a political party or a movement or anything of that nature. God sent His Son. We're back to that community thing, aren't we? God sent His Son, who in the power of the Spirit lived a life fulfilling the law and opening the way for us to be reconciled. As John writes in that wonderful introduction to John's gospel, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That restoration to a family, that is God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. Communities are built by the decisions of individuals. And friends, communities are wounded by the decisions of individuals. I think of Moses on Mount Sinai. We're after the incident with the golden calf, where just that period of time where they can see that Moses is on the mountain waiting to collect the law, and they panic and revert to type. We panic and we revert to type. And for the Egyptians, it was an animal adoring paganism. And they built a golden calf. Just as we assigned, by the way, whenever human beings worship animals, people suffer. Whenever people worship God, animals benefit. I'll just leave you to think that one through. But in Egypt, there was various deifications of God who were animals. And they built a calf. And God offers Moses the opportunity to have a new people. I'll make a new people through you. It won't be the children of Abraham, it will be the children of Moses. And that must have been a very tempting proposition. A bit like the proposition where a minister's had a hard time in a parish and he or she is starting to think about the next parish. Maybe we'll start in another place, get a fresh start. And would that God be able to give us fresh starts where he's planted us without having to move on. But Moses resists the temptation. And he proves himself worthy to lead those people by saying that we will not go from this place unless you go with us. Communities are built by the decisions of individuals. And they can be wounded by the decisions of individuals. So here's what I want to do. I want to return, because we haven't done this yet, this wonderful slide that Andrew has given us that's led us all the way through, helped inspire me. I'm so thankful. And may it be a reminder that the creative arts, other than music, can inspire God's word. We aware of this? The visual arts. We've got any artists out there? Dancers? We don't have enough dancing. Pews are bad for dancers. They take your knees out. But we do have spaces. The poets and the scribes. It's not just music. But that one person who has authored our rescue is given a number of names in Isaiah 9. And I was wondering which of these names we need him to be to us today. Perhaps we need Jesus to be our wonderful counselor. What might that look like? We might need guidance. The older I get, the more I realize that people in positions of responsibility are just as fragile and scared as I am in the face of challenges. Oftentimes we set people on a pedestal and we imagine that they're wonderful until they let us down and then we crucify them. Read the gospel. That is what fallen human beings do. And those of you who've held public office or had great responsibility or who've been a boss will know that problem. Maybe we need guidance because we've run out of steam. And in our fearful reverting to type, we're starting to do things that we know are wrong, but we can't quite help ourselves. We need a wonderful counselor. Perhaps we're at a point in our lives where we're not sure of the way forward, and we're needing direction. We're maybe a bit calmed. We need the wind of the Spirit to blow us on and the courage to hoist our sail. And perhaps we're needing some direction. What it is that I'm meant to be doing, be it in the workplace or at home, in my friendship groups, in terms of the wider ministry that God's given us, which is the most important ministry this church has, is through you in your everyday. Perhaps you're needing challenged. Perhaps you're stuck in a rut of boredom or bitterness. Can someone give me someone else beginning with B? B-mindedness. How about that? What was that? Belly aching. Oh, yes. Oh, that's resonant. Absolutely. And we're needing challenged out of that. Because here's the thing I see, is that unless we are as fresh as a daisy in our walk with Jesus, we quickly become discouraged and bitter. And the sad thing is that we become discouraging to others. And instead of them seeing the light of Christ in us, they see the alarm bells of religious practice. And yet I know that life can be tough and we can end up in those places for good reason. And when Jesus challenges us, the wonderful thing, I made a new word there, but the wonderful thing about Jesus' challenge is his grace always contains the power to do the thing he's asking us to do. Who knows that? The law judged our actions and found them wanting, but grace contains the power of the Spirit to do what we otherwise could not do. If God is not asking you to do something impossible at the moment, then you're not listening very carefully. For he always asks us to do something that we in ourselves we can't do. And oftentimes I will be with people and they will say, I can't do that. Friends, we need the wonderful counselor to give us guidance and challenge and direction to get us out of the place of our lack of resource into the joy of the daily bread of Jesus' grace. Wonderful counselor. Perhaps we need Jesus to be mighty God to us today, for there's a giant to overcome. There's a Goliath in our way. An illness, a relational breakdown, a financial difficulty, things not going well with the business, challenges at home, a child or a grandchild who's in deep trouble, and we can sense defeat. Perhaps we've taken some knocks, we've lost some battles. We need him to be mighty God. We need him to rescue and deliver, or at the very least to be standing beside us to carry us through the valley of death's shadow. We need to see his glory in a situation where it's been dark and dingy and it's sapped our life. We need vindication where there's been robbery and the enemy's taken something from us that is rightfully ours through the cross. Because friends, we're in a fight. And just as we need to stay fresh, we need to be aware that there are battles to be fought. But we do not wage warfare with our tongues and our anger and our bitterness. We wage war with heavenly things like love and faith and hope that we stand. I remember when I first came to Gorebridge, and it saddened me because I came into Gorebridge. It's like one of those war movies where the fresh troops are moving up to the front and you could see the battered troops making their way back from the front, warning them of what was ahead. And so many young people I spoke to, all they could talk of was getting out of Gorebridge when they grew up. And that saddened me because I want God's glory here. My kids may go anywhere to go prosper But what I want is them to take the glory they've discovered here and help change the rest of the world, because they may be sent another tough place to teach or to minister or to serve in social work or to police or to do business and commerce in other places, bring up a family in other places where they're facing the self-same fight that we're facing here. Maybe we need Jesus to be mighty God for us today. Maybe we do. That stubborn old goat of a person in your family who still hasn't yielded to Jesus. And I apologize if you're actually here and your Christian family friend has brought you along. I mean, that careful, thinking, discerning person who's still seeking and wondering if there's anything in this Christianity business. But trust me, if someone's been trying to persuade you for longer than 6 months, sometimes you seem like a stubborn goat. And that's okay. God can overcome that. And he did in me. If he can do me, he can do you. Perhaps we need Jesus to be everlasting Father for us today. We're in need of nurture, that we've got dry, and those familial ties to our Father in heaven are not flowing as they should. And we need a place to sit on Dad's knee and just know that today the bills don't matter, the work doesn't matter, the difficulties don't matter, because I am clasped to the bosom of the everlasting Father who will never reject me. Carol read us a poem. And Stuart he said, I think that lady's a universalist. Do you know what a universalist means? It means someone who believes everybody gets to heaven, nobody goes to hell, okay? And somewhere in your heart you think, that's a really good idea. And you think, hang on a minute, I'm not sure that's what the Bible says. So I said to Stuart, of course, God's a universalist with discernment. It's true. You read your scriptures. It is the Lord's desire that everyone is saved. Jesus says, if you lift me up, and he's parodying what's going to happen to him at the cross. Jesus' crowning is crucifixion. I don't care what bad stuff you've been through last year, you didn't go through anything that tough. King Jesus' coronation is his crucifixion. And he says, if you lift me up, doing a double play on words about the crucifixion and worship, because it means the same, it works in both languages, then I will draw all men to me, it says in the King James. And if you can get all the men, you can get all the women. All people. Elsewhere, Jesus says in John's Gospel, it's his desire that none shall perish. Or John 3:17. For the Son of God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We must. Some of these most popular verses, we just learn one bit and we don't learn the context. The context there isn't about condemnation, it's about rescue. So Jesus can flick the V's at the devil as all these unexpected people come rolling into glory, all redeemed and shiny and new and repentant. We need the everlasting Father to nurture us, to protect us, so that we will know that we belong. For when humans lose that sense of belonging, we go a bit mad, and our hearts get a bit hard, and we start to do and say things that wound other people. We don't even realize it. Why? Because we were made for community. Because community is important to God. And the last one, perhaps we need Jesus to be our Prince of Peace. Already today, someone has prayed that this would be a year of restoration. I've got it here on my notes. Restoration. What's restoration? I believe there was a Leonardo da Vinci painting discovered this year. Someone bought for not much money. And then somebody had a look at it and went, hang on a minute. Someone's used a Leonardo da Vinci painting as a paint-by-numbers exercise, and they painted something over the top of it. And when they cleaned it off, they didn't find black lines and numbers. Oh, no. They found a master. They found a master. Somewhere in the U.S., someone that had a photograph that they bought from a junk shop for about $5. It was an old photograph of cowboys. And for some reason, someone saw it who knew something about Billy the Kid. And not only was it Billy the Kid, but it was a photograph of the guy who eventually shot him. And now they reckon it's worth $1 million. That's okay. You all go, what junk in our house? Restoration is when something is restored to its former glory. We recognize what it is. Restoration is one of the most important works of the cross. We often talk about transformation, but restoration is at least as important, because the new creation is not new and of a different kind, but the restored old creation. And perhaps we need the Prince of Peace to bring that benevolent rule in our lives where things are restored in order, relationships are mended, sins are forgiven, the injustices are righted, that our struggling and suffering in the wake of our own wrongdoing is now at an end. He has pronounced absolution over us, which means it's not your problem anymore. And by the way, if you've done something wrong and God has forgiven you and the person you've wronged has not forgiven you, are you forgiven? It's hard to say yes loudly, isn't it? Let me run that through again. If you have done something and Jesus has forgiven you and he has placed his nail-pierced hands on your shoulder and said, I forgive you, and the person you have wronged has not forgiven you, are you guilty? No. No, you're not. You will not be held responsible for your wrongdoing forever, even if some people live their lives like they're going to make you pay for it. And there's some of you here are struggling with that just now. Let me pronounce the Prince of Peace's resolution over you that you are restored to right standing with God through the cross and you are no longer guilty of that sin. For if God forgives you, that's the important one. And if you think that's unjust for the person who was wronged on this earth, their sin has been dealt with the same way. And I've met many wonderful people, but I've never met anyone who did not need forgiveness. And of course, with restoration comes the possibility, and I say possibility because this can only happen between parties who are ready to do it, but of reconciliation. Jesus is the great reconciler. Indeed, the scriptures talk of him having a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing together people who were at loggerheads or who were at war. Imagine when the Apostle Paul met Stephen's relatives. He went back to Jerusalem and he met perhaps Stephen's mother and father. And that mother and father had received the gospel, had seen their son was so caught by the vision of heaven, he didn't even feel the rocks pummeling him. And they forgive Paul. What was Gordon? I've forgotten his surname. His daughter was killed at Enniskillen. He's now gone home to glory for himself. Can anyone remember his surname? Pardon? Wilson. Thank you. And he had to go through the horror of the death of his daughter and having to identify what had been left after the bomb had gone off. And he said on national television, I forgive the people who planted this bomb. And shockwaves went out through the community. Shockwaves, so much so that when Philip Yancey would write his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he devotes much of a chapter to telling Gordon's story. Friends, if we will allow Jesus' restorative work, there is the promise of reconciliation. And I'm telling you, the enemy prowls like a lion looking for someone to devour. And the most common devouring that goes on is when we refuse to forgive. Because our own wounding, our sense of hurt, it can take time, it can be a process. My goodness me. People have done the most awful things. But the Prince of Peace rules over a kingdom where forgiveness is an economy. And that as we expend forgiveness on others, we receive forgiveness ourselves. You understand that? If you have £50 of forgiveness in your wallet As soon as you spend it, the Lord restores it. It's less like cash and more like a credit card that your dad pays off every day. So, my friends, hopefully as we've been through this survey of the Scripture, one of these has touched you, that you need Jesus to be your wonderful counselor for your need of guidance or direction or challenge, that you need Jesus to be your mighty God to defeat the giant, to bring glory where there is none, to bring vindication where you've been robbed. Perhaps you need the everlasting Father. And of course, Jesus points us to the Father. It's fascinating that he got this name for nurture and protection, to bring that sense of familial belonging, which gives us that courage to be able to love others as we've been loved. Or perhaps we need the Prince of Peace to bring restoration and reconciliation in our midst. Whatever it is, as you allow the work of Jesus in your life, that will bring hope. Hope for you. Hope for your family. Hope for the communities in which God has placed you, and hope for this world. This is why, as Bill Hybels will say to anyone who will hear it, when it's working right, the local church is the hope of the world. But of course, if we turn our backs on him and we are faithless and do not allow him to work in and through us, we will slowly wither on the vine and we will only be able to talk of past glories. What choices will we make? Communities that are so precious to God, that find their heart in God, that reflect the image of God in God, Father, Son, and Spirit, are built by the decisions of individuals, the choices of individuals, and communities are harmed and wounded by the choices of individuals. What choices will we make this year? Remembering that when we choose Jesus' way, the grace that we receive contains the power to do what we could not otherwise do. And we will see God's kingdom here, now, right in our midst, in our staff rooms and homes and streets and workplaces, to God's glory. Amen? May we pray.